forgot to tell Buddy this evening, and we'd ask that you continue to remember my mother. She's in rehab in the hospital in Mercer, Indiana. She's doing much better, but she's still having to deal with quite a bit of pain, so we would ask that you remember her. If everything goes as planned, they may let her out on Saturday, but that's contemplate on how she's doing, so please keep that in mind. And brethren, we need to pray for our country. Today, there were three more police officers ambushed in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I don't know what the answer is, but violence is not the answer to rectify any problem that you're having. It's just an excuse to do more evil. But men have always had evil minds. God gives free will, and with free will, men can make bad choices. And in the last few months, they have made a lot of bad choices. But the answer lies with having the proper heart and respect one for another. I don't condone, and none of us should condone as Christians, things that are done that are contrary to the laws of our land. But no man is proved guilty until he has due process. That's what our law says. And any man, even a policeman, is innocent until he is proven guilty. And even if that one policeman is guilty, that does not condemn everyone. And such stereotypes are just an excuse for a small few to do evil and to use it as a justification by some injustice they feel in their mind. Brethren, we need to pray that not only that we have respect one for another, but that our leadership in Washington understands that there is a grave problem and it needs leadership. It doesn't need talk, it doesn't need lectures, it needs leadership. Because the only way you're going to do better is to lead by example. And we need to pray that our government begins to do that. We're looking at five things that can keep you out of heaven. And we looked at the first two. We're going to conclude the second. And we looked, first of all, at false words. Words that don't measure up, because words are one thing, actions are another. And then we begin looking at the subject of false faith. I want to continue and conclude this by understanding that the principle of salvation by grace is through faith. But all faith is not faith. Many times I've told you that you're talking to another religious person, and you believe about the same subject, but you're really not. Because they have one understanding of faith, and the Bible has a complete different understanding by faith. The principle of grace, and Brother Steele did a good job of this in his invitation last Wednesday, in showing the connection between the gospel and grace. You cannot separate them. Grace is a benefit that God gives us. It's a blessing that God gives us, but that grace is obtained and accessed by faith. It is by obedient faith that man has the opportunity of being given grace by God. It is not a free ride. It is not something God just arbitrarily gives us without any responsibility on our part. The Bible teaches no such concept. Grace is accessed through faith. And when the Bible talks about faith, it's not talking about mental assent. It's not talking about believing some facts. It's talking about obedient faith. Obedient faith that reacts to the instructions and the guidelines given to us by God. Naaman was a leper. And he wasn't cleansed of his leprosy as anybody would. And his maiden that was captured, an Israelite maiden who loved her master, told her to go down, and there was a prophet named Elisha, and he could cure him. And so he went down there, and he went to Elisha's house. He stood outside with his army in battle array, and him with all the gifts that he brought to give to the one that could help him, and the messenger. He sent a messenger to him. And my master says, you go down in the Jordan River, and you dip seven times, and you will come up cleansed. God was extending grace to Naaman through the words of Elisha the prophet. All he had to do is obey the instruction.
But what did Naaman do?
Naaman got angry. The Bible says he became wroth or furious, if you have other translations. And he said, the rivers of Damascus are cleaner and better than the rivers of Jordan. He said, I thought in my mind that the prophet would come out, call upon his God and do some miraculous thing, and the leprosy would be gone. And the Bible says that he went away angry, but he went away a leper. But you know what? Naaman had a wise servant. And you know what the servant told him basically? He says, Naaman, if he would have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why don't simply obey his instructions and be cleansed? And so you know what Naaman did? He went down to the Jordan, he dipped 7 times, and he came up cleansed. God's grace extended to Naaman, but it was accessed by his obedient faith. That's the way it works. Those saved on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the rest of the apostles gave a very pointed lesson and told them that they had misunderstood the prophets, that they had missed all the signs and all the things that the prophets had taught them concerning the coming of the Messiah and the Redeemer of Israel. And that they had taken the Redeemer of Israel, the one that God had prophesied, the one that came to be Savior of the world, and they had taken him by lawless hands, and you nailed him to a cross. And you murdered him. And the Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have become the murderers of. But God has made this one, same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What did they do? They said, men and brethren, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted. They knew they were guilty. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, you don't have to do anything. God's grace is taken care of. No. They would gain forgiveness. They could get forgiven. They could get in a covenant relationship with God, but they had to repent and they had to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You see, that was God's condition. That was God's access to his grace of forgiveness by obedient faith. That's the way it worked then. That's the same way it works today. Grace being accessed through obedient faith. But false faith is faith that does not act. Faith that does not follow the instructions, does not meet the conditions, does not accept the terms, and yet they believe that God's grace will save them. There is no Bible passage that will give them any comfort that that is so. We can also read that the sad reality is the danger of self-deception. The danger that somebody's going to tell you something different and you will accept it. And you know what? God said that would happen. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and God predicted that there would be men that would believe a lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I want you to notice the terminology here. Unrighteous deception. What's deception? Deception is misleading someone, giving a false teaching, giving something a false prerogative. Look at what it says. Did not receive the love of the truth. For this reason. For what reason? Because they did not love the truth. Because they would not accept obedient faith. Because they did not love the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned. Why? Who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight in the religious world, if you ask somebody what to do to be saved, you're going to get as many answers as many people you ask. But the Bible was very clear about this, and the sad reality is that man can be deceived, and he can self-deceive himself, that what he does is going to be enough, and that God will save him. But that is false faith. It will not work. You know, I mentioned this morning the Billy Graham crusade, where there were thousands upon thousands, and you think of all the crusades that Billy Graham had, millions of people, millions of them. who came forward after listening to him preach, and much of what Mr. Graham said was true. Much of what he said was Bible-based. But when he got down to the bottom line, when he got down to the finish line, he did not tell them the whole truth. He did not give them the terms that God had established. And instead, as they say, just as I am, he told them to put their hand up in the air, accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, and say the sinner's prayer, and then go join the church of their choice. And millions of people did that, thinking that that was God's will. You know what that's called? That's called self-deception, and it's false faith. You know why? The reality is, the art of self-deception often defends itself by comparing people to other people who are more wicked. This is one of the great things that we do in our country. Well, we're not as bad as this group, or we're not as bad as this person, or we're better off than this brother, or we're better off by this sister, and so we compare ourselves with somebody that's weaker to justify our behavior, even though we know our behavior is wrong. Even though we know our faith is wrong, we're more faithful than maybe a hypocrite in the church, so we can convince ourselves that our faith is better because it's not hypocritical as maybe somebody in the church is. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, because the Bible, God calls that something. What does God call that when we compare ourselves by ourselves? Listen to what God's book says. We dare not. Listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, who said that? God said that. God said to compare yourself with others and measure yourself by others. That's not wise. Because that's self-deception. And that will lead to false faith. And that kind of faith will kill you spiritually. The Bible also tells us that glorying in what is good that we accomplish. Remember the two men praying in the temple? Remember the publican and the Pharisee praying in the temple in Luke 18? Remember? He's given an itinerary of all the things that he did. I do this, I fast, I give tithes, I've done this and I've done that, and I have so much and I'm so much better than this publican. Do you remember what the publican did? He wouldn't even look so much as in the heaven, smote his breath and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the text says? Jesus said that man went away more justified than the Pharisee. You know why? Because the Pharisee had deceived himself. The Pharisee deceived himself. He thought, well, like, you got to tell God what you're doing? You think you got to give God a laundry list of what you've done? I don't think you got to do that. I think God knows what you've done as much as he knows what we haven't done. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, you remember what that passage says? There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is a way of death. Oh, it looks good. Oh, it even sounds good. And there's a lot of people doing it. So we make the conclusion that that must be right. It's not right if God says it's not right. If it's not right if God doesn't say that it's right. And so because it looks good and it sounds good, doesn't mean it is if it doesn't correlate with what God says. You see, that's false faith. That's the danger. Now, question is, how do we escape this human facility of self-deception? How do we escape not falling in this trap? How do we make sure that we don't fall prey to that? Well, there's an easy way. Approach the scriptures with the desire to know, believe, and obey the truth. Remember the people in Berea? Why were they more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Acts 17:11. You see, we have to have a ready mind. Remember, we made mention this morning of Matthew chapter 7, Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. Listen to the words of Jesus in the great Sermon on the Mount. He tells us how we can know that our faith is true and that it's right. In verse 7 it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" What's the conclusion? Look at verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him?" You see, we must put our faith in God and not in men. We must put our faith in what God says and not what men say. Men will deceive you. Men will mislead you. Men will guide you in the wrong direction, and they will practice deception, and they will make it sound good. They will make it sound appealing. That's not only how false religion works, that's how the devil works. Same ending. Same ending. False faith. Self-deception. We do it to ourselves because we don't search out the truth. Do what we know. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If I follow the truth, I'm not going to go in the wrong direction. If I practice the truth, that's not going to lead me into a false faith. That's going to lead me into the right faith. Constant, honest examination of our own heart. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith, unless you become disqualified. You see, brethren, you can't take anybody's word for it. You can't even take my word for it. You've got to examine it for yourself. You've got to look at it. You've got to study it. You've got to make sure that that's what it means. You know why? Because it's your soul. Your soul is at stake. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Where you're going to spend eternity is at stake. You need to make sure that where you're at is where you need to be. And the only way you can do that is by following the truth, because that's where God's word leads us to truth. God's word leads us to truth. And so we have to constantly examine ourselves to make sure that we're not going to be self-deceived. And last, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge me in the last day. You know, I've been told all my life that you're not my judge, and you're absolutely right, I'm not. And there's no other man that should judge. But I'll tell you one thing I do know who is the judge. That's Jesus. We read that this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. He's the judge, John 5:22, all judgment has been given to the Son. I know who the judge is, but I know one other thing. I know what the standard is. I know what the standard that the judge will use. And this is it. And you know what God said? You can reject this. You can disregard it. You can say that you don't believe it. You can say you won't obey it. You can say that it doesn't matter. You can do all of that. But in the end, your life and my life is going to be measured not by what you thought, not by what I thought, not what the preacher said, not what the religious teacher said. It's going to be measured by what God said. And you know what I like about God's test? It's open book. You know what? I would have been a Rhodes Scholar if I could, in college, if I could have taken an open book test. I'd have never failed a test. Because it not only had all the questions, it had all the answers. But you know what? Nobody should fail this test, because God gives us not only the questions, he gives us the answers. So you don't have to fall prey to false faith. So ladies and gentlemen, you can lose your soul by having false words. You can lose your soul by following a false faith. Next, you can lose your soul by a false hope. Many will expect heaven, but in reality, they're going to receive hell. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? There are so many people that are expecting heaven, Well, they're in for a shock. It's not going to happen.
It is not what you think. It is what is real. It's not where you think you're going. It's where you are really going when you judge. You see, brethren, it's not. It's then faith becomes reality. It's no longer hope. Then hope becomes reality. You see, but there are many false hope because people think. People think that what they do is enough. People think that what they're doing is right. People think that it doesn't matter. That's what they think. And it gives them a false hope, something that is flimsy, something that has no concrete foundation, and something that cannot be proven by the Bible. And yet they think when they're going to stand before God that it's not going to matter, that God's going to give them heaven. God wants all men to be saved, doesn't he? Doesn't the Bible teach that? 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, it is God's desire that all men be saved. That's God's desire. That's why he sent his son. That's his hope. And the 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says that he doesn't wish any to perish, but all to come repent. That's God's hope. That's a real hope. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. But just because that's what God wants doesn't mean that's what's going to happen. Because many people base their salvation on a false hope, on something that has no foundation, because it's not based on truth. God has made a provision so that everyone can be saved. You know what that provision is? It's his son. That's the provision that God made to make it possible that every human being could be saved. So God, you know the passage, you could quote it. For God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know the key to that verse is, what does it mean to believe in him? What does that mean? I'll tell you what that means. That means that you have obedient faith. That means that you follow his instruction. That means you do it without wavering. You do it without reservation. You do it because that's what God calls upon you to do. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth, and I think some of you are older who already know this. Can I tell you that everything God's asked me to do, I understand why God's asked me to do it that way? I can tell you there are many things that God's asked me to do that I'm not sure why it has to be done that way. But you know what? God is the one who makes the rules. And so I'm going to do it his way because he's the one that's giving the reward. He's the one that's made the promise. He's the one that gave me the opportunity to have life. He's the one that let his son come to earth. He's the one that let him die. His son's the one that let him die. You know what? I think that qualifies him to tell me what to do. And I want real hope. I don't want some pie in the sky. I don't want some hope that some man tells me I have. I want to know that my hope is rooted in the truth. And that when I do this and when I do that, I know that God's promised to do certain things. And I know that that's going to happen because God does not lie to me. God doesn't offer false hope. God offers real hope. But real hope is rooted and grounded in the truth. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But what did that grace do? You remember what Buddy told us on Wednesday night? What did that grace do? It taught us. It teaches us. What does it teach us? To live soberly. It teaches us to live in a world in a certain way. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's something that you do, brethren. That's some action that we do. We deny ungodliness. We deny unworldly lust. Worldly lust. And then what do? We live soberly. We live godly. And what do? We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know what that is? That's something you do. And when I live soberly, righteously, and godly, it will give me real, bona fide hope. Not a false hope. A real hope in Christ. You remember what we read this morning? Do you remember what Jesus said when he brought his Sermon on the Mount to a close. Do you remember what he said? Because broad and wide is a way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. But straight and narrow and difficult is a way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Where are the majority headed? You know the answer to that. Who's in the minority? The people on the straight and narrow path. Now you know what? That's not because that's what God wanted. That's because that's what men chose. That's what men chose. In 1 John 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The devil says it don't matter. It doesn't matter. Do whatever you want to do. Do what feels good to you. Do what you think is right. Do what feels good to you. It doesn't really matter. God doesn't really care. You have a choice. You can do it any way you want. God loves you, and God's going to save you anyway. You know, this concept that is becoming very popular in the religious world and even among some of us, that you can just disregard what God says and yet He's going to give you everything He promised when you disregard what He says. You know what? You know who I would use as an example of that doesn't work? Israel. What did Israel do to end up being destroyed? You know what they did? They rebelled against God. They went after other gods. They practiced spiritual adultery. They disregarded His ordinances. They made His commands ineffective because they didn't do them. They offered sacrifices that were lame, that were diseased, the things that they wouldn't even give their governor, and they disregarded and they did whatever they wanted. And they counted on their relationship with God that it would matter in the end. How did that work out? How did that work out for Israel? That didn't work out too good, did it? And you know what? It's not going to work out too good for people today. Because you're going to get exactly what you choose. And you must base your hope on what's real, not on what somebody says is real. You remember what Jesus said? Many will profess to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? That's what they're going to claim. But you know what the text says in the very next verse? What does it say in the very next verse? Depart from me, ye who work and practice lawlessness. You know what that word means? It means acting without God's authority. You remember Luke chapter 6? We read that this morning. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Ladies and gentlemen, anybody that believes that they can disregard what the Lord says and they still have real hope in Christ, that's a pipe dream. That cannot happen. Because they're not showing respect for God by denying what God says. Many who prophesied and cast out demons and did many works are going to be lost. You know why? What does Colossians 3 verse 17 say? Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that last phrase means? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means by His authority. By His authority. Many think that they're on the narrow way to heaven, but have never entered through the straight narrow gate. Why? Because they believed in the false hope that's offered from religious people who are not telling them the truth. Is that God's fault? No. Whose fault is it? Their fault. You know why? Because they won't open this. You don't have to get on the broad way. You don't have to be deceived. You don't have to have false hope. You can know that your hope is real. You can know that you're heading in the right direction. You can know that you're on your way to heaven. You can know it. You just have to open your eyes to read it, to believe it, and obey it. It's up to you.
Do you remember what 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9 says? He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them
that know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit said.
I think he knows more about it. And so you can lose your soul by false words. You can lose it by false faith. You can lose it by false hope. And you can lose it by false knowledge, because your knowledge is incorrect. Many base their hope on a false standard. Good people by man's standards. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 was said not of works but of grace. Lest any man should boast. That's exactly right. We are saved by God's grace, but not God's grace alone. Not by God's grace alone. Acts chapter 10. What about Cornelius? He was a devout man. He gave alms to the poor. He feared God. He prayed constantly. He was a good moral man, but he wasn't saved. If he was saved, why did Peter go down there? Why did God send Peter to him? If he was saved, why was he sent to Cornelius? You know what? Many Christians would have a hard time having the moral character that Cornelius had. But that moral character didn't save him. You see, that's a false standard. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sin. Many base their hope on a false standard because they be teachers, doctor the commandments of men. You know what Paul said to the churches in Galatia? He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again. If we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. You know what, brethren? How can you misunderstand that? How can you not see what God said there? You know what? If I'm not to believe a false apostle, if I'm not to believe an angel, I'm surely not going to believe man. When he teaches me something that's contrary to what God says to be true. Maybe years ago, when I was in Vegas, I had a lot of discussion with Latter-day Saints. And I took issue with them because I believe what they believe is contrary to God's will. And at the end of their discussion, they would say, Mr. Greer, you know what you need to do? You need to go to your Bible. And you need to read James 1:5. So one day I got tired of hearing that. So I said, well, wait a minute. So I went and got my Bible. And I read James 1:5. It says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven tossed about by the wind. I said, I did that. Well, that's good, Mr. Greer. And if you had a right heart and you said it right, what did God tell you? I said, here's what God told me. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach you any other gospel than that which you have received, and which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I said, give me your book. You ever looked at the front of a Book of Mormon? Look at the front of it. You know what the bottom of it says right here? Where my name is on my Bible? You know what it says there? Another gospel of Jesus Christ. What did God say? Don't believe it. You know what they did? They put an X on my house. They never came back. Because you know why? Because they can't answer the truth. They can't deceive me. You see, brethren, the problem is false knowledge gets you a false reward. It doesn't work. It's not going to get you what you want. If it's based on the doctrines and commandments of God. You remember what Jesus said? They honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me.
For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You know what? It's laughable to me, but it's really not. I shouldn't laugh because it's too serious. But you know what? Oftentimes, I go out on these websites, these mega churches, and I read their mission statements. And you know what they say? They say, we believe that all things that we do must come from the authority of Christ. And we believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it must be the standard for all that we believe and all that we practice. You know what? That's good. Until I get down a little bit in the page and read about all the things you're doing that I can't find in the Bible. And you know what that means by that statement? It's false. Because it's just lip service. Because it's not based on truth. I have a cousin who lives in Indiana, and she got remarried a few years ago. And when I was there in May, I was preaching in Hammond, and I was there, and she was telling me about her upcoming marriage, and she met this fellow on a Christian website, and she married him, and he was a member of the of a community church. And she was talking to me at lunch after she came and listened to me preach, and I said, Cheryl, there's one of two things that are going to happen. Either by your faithful commitment to the Lord and your steadfast faith in remaining faithful and true to God, you may lead him to Christ, or he'll lead you away from Christ. She says, oh, we've already talked about that. He's not going to interfere with my faith. I said, okay. Today, she's in that mega church. And she's now denounces what she once believed. And when I wrote her a letter and I asked her, I said, why did you leave the Lord's church? Oh, I haven't left the Lord's church. I said, well, where are you attending? So she told me where she was attending. So I went out and got on their website. The preacher, on the Sunday I listened to his video, was talking on Bacon Sunday. Now let that sink in, Bacon Sunday, whatever that is. They were dedicating that whole week to everything that you could do with bacon. Now you know what, I like bacon. But that has nothing to do with the gospel. But you know what I did? I went through that website and I listed everything that I saw that they were doing. And I wrote her a letter and I showed her with every one of those things, I showed her where it was contrary to God's will. I showed her where it didn't measure up. And I wrote her, I said, now Cheryl, show me. You tell me you love me, you've always respected me. And you know what? We've always had a good relationship and she's always respected me. And I always thought she was a person that would had her head on straight and she would do what's right. And I said, Cheryl, have I missed it? Am I misteaching it? If you love me, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm wrong so I don't have to be lost. To this day, she's never answered my letter. And she never will answer that letter. You know what she did? She traded her faith for her husband. Do I understand it? Yes, I understand it. Ask me if God is going to understand it. Brethren, false knowledge cannot result in a home in heaven. It can't happen. Very religious, church-going, praying, and giving people are going to find out that they're in the wrong position. Turn your Bible to Romans 10. Now listen to me, brother. Listen to what Paul was a Jew. And he loved his brethren. But Paul did not deceive himself of where they were at. Listen to what Paul said. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel to be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Brethren, I will tell you that many of the denominations and the zeal they have put us to shame. They put us to shame with the zeal that they have with error. You've got to admire men that will give 2 years of their life up to go wherever the church sends them to try to convert people to Mormonism. You got to have respect for people that have got that kind of zeal. Same thing with Jehovah Witness. They go out there every two or three times a week, and they go from door to door trying to sell the Watchtower Tract Society and Jehovah Witness doctrine. You've got to admire their zeal, but they're missing something. They don't have the knowledge. It's based on a false knowledge. Listen to what Paul said. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of all righteousness to everyone who believes. You know what that means? That means Christ has the final say. Brethren, I admire their zeal. I admire their diligence. I admire their dedication. But it's all in vain because it's not according to truth. Now, I've told you this in the past, but you let this sink in. 25% of this world is Muslim. 2 billion people who live on this continent are Roman Catholics. 1.5 billion people are in Christendom. You add all that up, that is the vast majority of the world. What direction are they headed? In the wrong direction. You know what that makes them look at to us? We're narrow-minded. We think we're the only ones going to heaven. Well, I got news for them. I don't think we're all going there either. Because we have to follow God's word. Brethren, false knowledge can't get you there. You know what? Let me ask you a question. If you were going from here to Chicago, could you follow a false map? Would it get you there? Did you get to Chicago? You might eventually get there when you find out you're on the wrong road, but if you're following the wrong map, you're never going to get to your destination, are you? And if you're following the wrong map religiously, you're not going to get to where you want to go. False knowledge can't save you. Brethren, my heart's desire. You see, this goes back to Proverbs. There's a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is a way of death. It looks right, sounds good, but it's not true. But brethren, instead of getting angry about it, instead of worrying about running people, you know what? I'm not worried about running people off. I want to save their soul. I don't want them to stay in error when I know where error leads them. How do you love somebody if they're in error and you're not going to say anything? How do you demonstrate love for them? How does that demonstrate love if you know somebody religiously is going in the wrong direction, but you don't want to offend them, so you're not going to say nothing? Tell me, somebody's going to have to explain that to me. Love demands that I say something. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be unkind. You don't be vindictive, and you don't say it like you're enjoying it, but you got to say it. You got to say it. If you don't want them to be lost, don't you? I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. God understood that. God understood that he needed direction, and God gave it to him. It's up to man to accept it. You see, you must believe, you must hear, and you must obey. You've heard all these passages all your life. Remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when there was Peter and Elijah and Jesus? And remember, Peter wanted to build a tabernacle, all three of them. And then he looked back, and who was the only one there? Jesus. And you remember what the voice from heaven said? This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Him is the only one I'm going to listen to. I'm going to listen to the Lord, because that's God's Son. And that's God's spokesperson. And that's the one I'm going to put my faith in. That's the one's knowledge I'm going to lean on. Because that's the one that will get me to where I want to go. And that's heaven. We must obey the gospel of Christ. Without reservation, without excuse, and without changing anything that it says. That leads us to last. You can be lost for false words. You can be lost for a false faith. For false hope. For false knowledge. And last but not least, for false practices. What is a false practice? It's something that's not authorized by God. Remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father in heaven. That's the key. If I want to go to heaven, I have to do the Father's will. Where do I find the Father's will? In Scripture. The Father has spoken to us through his Son. In Deuteronomy, it prophesied of a new prophet that would rise. And anyone that did not listen to the words of that prophet would be cut off. In Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, it said all the prophets from Samuel forward spoke about that prophet. In Matthew 17, we just made reference to God speaking at his transfiguration. And in John 14, verse 6, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. False practice. We have to do God's will. It's the only thing that makes the difference. We must do the Father's will as he has spoken it to disciples. Brethren, it matters how you worship God. It matters what you do with the money of the church. It matters what you do in your personal life. It matters what you do religiously. It matters how the church is organized. It matters. All of that matters because God has stipulated what he wants. And you know what? It doesn't matter that the majority don't like it. It doesn't matter that the majority wants something different. It doesn't matter because that can't save them. I'm going to leave you with this passage. I want you to think about the ramifications of what it says. In John 4, Jesus said this, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brethren, it matters if you use the instrument or not. It matters if you take the Lord's Supper every first day or every 2 weeks or every quarter or every month. It matters. It matters if you have women preachers. It matters if you have organizations that are larger than the organization you find in the Bible. It matters what you do with the Lord's money. It matters what kind of business ventures that the church gets into. That matters, ladies and gentlemen. It matters. And let me ask you something. If it doesn't matter, why did God put it in the book? Why did God put it in there if it doesn't matter? Why did God tell us to hear, believe, to repent, to confess, and be baptized if it doesn't matter? Why did he tell us to sing, to pray, to do the Lord's Supper, to give on the first day of the week, and to teach the gospel? Why did he tell us that if it doesn't matter? And why did he tell us that we have to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that our labor is not in vain? Why did he tell us that if it doesn't matter? And last but not least, why did he give Israel law and then destroy it if the law didn't matter? Here's what I want you to do. Show me a time in any period of Bible history where God gave a command, God gave a law, and God blessed anyone who disobeyed it, disregarded it, and did something different. Show me one example where a man or woman or a nation was ever blessed that rejected God's instruction. Just one. Well, I'm going to ask you in closing tonight. If they didn't get away with it, how's man going to get away with it today? How? Brethren, we need to quit being ashamed of who we are. And we need to quit making excuses for why men go contrary to God's will. I don't know what's in the heart of men. I don't know what makes them do what they do. I don't know what makes them change. I know men that I once respected and once were loved. Now they've gone off into something different. I don't know why they did it. I don't have any understanding of why they did it. It perplexes me. But you know what? I can't make an excuse by saying, you know, well, maybe it won't matter. Maybe God will save them anyway. And you know what? God can do whatever he wants to do. But here's what I'm going to ask you. Can you go to the Bible with any confidence and say that if somebody just disregards God's instruction, that he can still be saved? We've got brethren that say they can. We've got brethren that say that God will still save them. And if they will, then we don't need our Bible. And we need to quit preaching John 14, verse 6. We need to quit saying it. We need to quit saying that God is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through him. And we need to quit preaching Ephesians chapter 4, that there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith. We need to just get rid of that. And we need to quit preaching that when Jesus said, I will build my church, he didn't mean it. He made a mistake. He meant to say church. Now, brethren, I'm just going to stick with what I know, because I know that will get me to where I want to go. And we need to quit being ashamed of standing for what's right. And we need to stand with it without being ashamed. We need to always be kind. We need to always be gentle. And we need to be long-suffering. But we cannot compromise, because you could be lost. In closing tonight, reviewing what we've talked about, false words, false faith, false hope, false knowledge, and false practices will cause you to miss heaven. If it won't, then why did God put all these passages in the Bible? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you are one and you're not living the kind of life that God's called upon you to live, you need to change. You need to repent. You need to turn away from sin. You need to acknowledge that. And you need to come home while you have time and opportunity. If we can help you in any way, you need to come forward. And together we stand.